Let's pray together. Pray the prayer of St. Francis together. Join me. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And Father, we would take a moment to remember especially those brothers and sisters in Christ in Texas, in Sulphur Springs Church, those ones who have been injured, those ones who have lost people that they have loved, those ones, Father, who are right now overwhelmed and feeling afraid. Our hearts are united with them because they are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know, Father, that your heart is united with them. We would pray a deep blessing on them, and we would pray a blessing on our country. We would pray, Father, that you would heal our divisions. You would help us, Father, to come together, to recognize that we are stronger together when we love together. Father, we would pray that you would guard our hearts, that we would not embrace a spirit of anger or fear or doubt, but instead we would find a better way, a more excellent way. Father, we pray for our own community, even this week, as our own high school was affected this week by just a very frightening threat. Father God, I would pray a special blessing on students and teachers in all our schools, but especially those on Memorial. Father, let them just experience your peace. Let them to see that together, in love, that they are strong. And Father, we would ask that you would bless our community. Father, use these things not to, again, drive us to anger or fear or doubt or division, but help us, Father, in love, come together as your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a week, huh? Wow. One of the things I wanted to speak to this weekend, because many of you have asked us about it, we as a church take the security of the people who come to our church very seriously. And you don't know about this because we don't make a lot of noise about this, but we actually have consulted with professionals in the area of security and how to keep places like Jacob's Well. We've met with our local law enforcement and even groups through our insurance that have brought in experts to talk about how we can keep us safe in general, especially how to keep our kids safe. We, like a lot of churches, are relooking at our policies and figuring out how we can do this better. And so we would appreciate your prayer for that. Now, having said that, it seems to me that it would be very easy for us as a people, and as Americans, and as the people of God who come every week to worship, to give in to a spirit of fear, to give in to a spirit of anger and resentment, to try to be very focused on ourselves and playing it safe. But I want to suggest to you this weekend that there is a better way to go. There is a more excellent way to go. This is amazing to me that this weekend of all weekends, we land on the passage of Scripture that we land on, because it's the passage of Scripture that in the book of 1 Corinthians is the pinnacle of the book. It's the center of the book. It's the heartbeat of the book. It's what the Apostle Paul has been leading up to, that everything he's been wanting to say, the power behind it, the thing that gives his words strength and actually practicality is found in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 12, but ending in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he challenges them to come against the anger and the hatred and the division and the darkness that was typified in the nation of the Empire of Rome and in the city of Corinth. He challenges them to find, he says it in chapter 12, verse 31, a more excellent way. And when we understand, you know, the world we live in, as troubled as it is and difficult as it is, it's nowhere nearly as vulnerable as the world that the Apostle Paul found himself in. If someone were to victimize our hurt the Apostle Paul or people in the church, there was almost no chance that they would get any kind of justice. And what Paul wants to say to them is that there's a power to come up against this. There's a better way than to return anger for anger, hate for hate, division for division, fear for fear. And this way is something that draws together people and creates strength within community. And of course, that thing we're talking about is love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he writes this incredible picture of what love looks like. And over the years of I've studied this, I just have deeply come to believe that as he's writing what love looks like, he's thinking about the person of Jesus Christ. The person who faced more anger and more hate and more rejection, who actually had the power to get his own way, but instead of returning anger for anger, fear for fear, hate for hate, he returned all of those things. He brought love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see several things that love is not. First of all, love is not simply words. Just like the great city of Corinth, we understand that we're backwards on love, right? We tend to think that love is just something you say or something you express or something you feel. Well, look what the Apostle Paul says about those times when we make love nothing but words. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angel, that is to say, if I make it really pretty and really poetic and really beautiful, say, if I speak in just such a way that it just makes a tear roll down the eye, it can be a perfect lyric or a perfect poem. He says, but I have not love. He says, ultimately, it's a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I don't know if you've ever been around a person who forever is expecting or expressing their love and their loyalty and their kindness only to do things that are hurtful behind your back or just even to your face. That kind of speaking love is a noisy gong. It's unpleasant. It's a horror. Now, it's not just that love's not simply words, but it's also not just a matter of what we know. Remember, that was a major issue for the church at Corinth. There were teachers of the law, and there were special teachers named Apollos, and there were many people with many spiritual experiences, and then they were holding these over other people's head. But look what the Apostle Paul says in verse 2. He says, if I have prophetic powers, that is to say, if I can preach or speak truth or even predict the future. He says, if I understand all the mysteries and I have the ability to get the right answers and I have all the knowledge in the world and if I have all kinds of faith so that I can do incredible things, if I have all these spiritual experience but have not love, I am nothing. So here's Jesus again coming to earth, and he has the ability to do great things and miraculous things. He knows all the mysteries, but what he puts forward for his disciples is love. He says to his disciples, he says, by this all people will know you. Not by all the miracles or not by all the things that you teach or not by the powerful things that you're supposed to do or the strength of your personality. They'll know you by your love. They'll see my power in you with love. Some people pray for a revival. They pray for a renewal of faith that people will come back to God. And they believe that could come if we would see more miracles. The Bible teaches that we would see a revival of people coming to God when the people of God return to love. When they make love their priority above their spiritual powers or all their knowledge. It's not only that it's not words and not just spiritual power and knowledge. It's also not just a big show. That is to say, a showy sacrifice. He goes on in verse 3 to say, now I can give all that I have and even give my very body up to be burned as a sacrifice. He says, but if I have not love, I gain nothing. And so it's not some dramatic, showy thing to seemingly be there for other people, but only drawing attention to yourself. None of this is love. And so love's not what we feel, it's not what we say, it's not about ourselves. Love is something much more profound. Love is an action, isn't it? I mean, think about all the different things that we've talked about that they were facing in the city of Corinth. All the divisions, all the new believers who were coming in with their behaviors that hadn't been changed by Christ yet. And what was needed for this church to come together was not a bunch of truth, was not a bunch of spiritual power. What was needed for these folks to come together was love. Look what he says. He describes love. And if you were to study this passage in the language, you'll see that every single word that he uses to describe love is a verb. That is to say, it's an action word. It's something you do. And it's the kind of verb in the verb tense that it has the understanding of an action that begins and on goes for a very long time without a conclusion. And so it doesn't start and stop. It's an ongoing thing. Look what he says about love. He says, love is patient. Again, remember those new believers that were coming in, those former slaves and those former prostitutes and those former thieves and those former liars and swindlers who have now found the forgiveness of Jesus Christ because of the gospel and the cross. And now they're coming to church and they're still struggling to work Christ into every aspect of their life. Well, what's it take to be the church? Well, it takes patience. It also takes kindness. Rome was a very unkind place. It was a very angry place. It was a place where you had to fight to survive. And so for the church to come with kindness, to give people what they need, not what they deserve, was incredibly powerful. It goes on and says, love does not envy. Remember that one of the big issues in the church at Corinth was the division between the rich and the poor and the temptation to envy what other people had, whether it be their wealth or their position or their status or their spiritual maturity or who they were married to or the fact that I'm going through suffering and they're not, or I've been sick and they're not. He says, love doesn't do that. He goes on to say, love doesn't boast. Remember last time Grant spoke, he spoke about spiritual gift and how the temptation was for certain people to say, well, I have this gift, and it's a more important gift than this. And look at how many people are impacted when I use my gift. It's so much more important. And how Paul wants them to understand that it's not about one big gift. It's about all of our gifts working together like a human body. And sometimes the things that seem to be the least important are the most important. And so we don't boast about what we have or what we can do. Instead, in humility, we value each other. He says it's not arrogant or rude. Again, those who are more wealthy or who had status would be rude to those who are in a different social class or maybe who had struggled and don't have as much. He said, love doesn't do that. He says, love does not insist on its own way. One of the big issues in the church of Corinth is that they were divided and they didn't have unity because people had parked on absolute things that they were convinced were right, and they didn't have the ability to listen to each other and to compromise. They were insisting on their own way. He says, love doesn't do that. He says, love's not irritable. It's not resentful. One translation says that, you know what? It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't remember a past hurt and hold on to that with resent in such a way that it makes the person bitter. It understands the power of forgiveness. It's the kind of person who doesn't bring up past faults over and over again. It sets a person free and thus sets itself free. Verse 6, it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It understands that truth sets free, and taking shortcuts, whether it be lying to people to get something or lying to yourself or misrepresenting yourself, is based in fear and is in anger and us trying to control our environment and protect ourselves. But love is open and honest, believing that God is good and that together we can grow and take care of each other. He says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. It puts up with a lot. It goes the extra mile. It sticks with it. It does not give up. He says, love is powerful. And when a community of people choose to quit listening to all the clamor and come together in love, we are more powerful than anything that would seek to hurt us from the outside. You know, Wednesday night, several of the students from Memorial came to youth group, and several of them were talking to me just about how frightened they were. And one of the messages I had for them was that, you know what? This is why you're safe, because we have each other. Because at the end of the day, together, when we choose love, it's greater than any amount of hate. And we look out for each other, we care for each other, and we're friends with each other. And what things like this should do, and times like this should do, is cause us to recommit to love one another, protect one another, be there for one another in a deeper and a more profound way. You see, we tend to focus on things that are temporary, things that are not going to last. And the Apostle Paul says there are a lot of things that are going to last, are going to pass away, rather. He goes back to what he started with in the first verses here. He says, for those prophecies or those mysteries, he said, they're going to pass away. He said, those tongues and the ability to speak beautifully, he says, they're going to cease. He says, for the knowledge, it will all pass away as well. He says, for right now, we only know part, and we only prophesy in part. He says there's a lot more we don't know than we do know. So let go of our pride and our arrogance and our certainty, and instead embrace humility. He says, now when the perfect comes, and the perfect is the Lord Jesus, the ultimate revelation of who God is, what is the right way, what is the right way to live, what love looks like, he says the partial or the temporary will pass away. He said, we got to quit worrying about temporary things and worry about eternal things. And what this will cause us to do is to grow up in our faith. Verse 11, he gives us an illustration. He said, when I was a child, I was childish. He said, I used words like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. Now, when fear and anxiety come upon a child gets afraid. And a child might lash out, and a child might want to hide, and a child might want to give up. He said, but when I became an adult, when I grew up, he said, I gave up childish ways. And so what he's saying is that this world will teach us childish ways. It'll teach us fear. It'll teach us anger. It'll teach us resentment. It'll teach us unforgiving. He says, the grown-up way, the mature way, the way of an adult. I used to tell my scouts, the mark of a man is love. That's what makes you strong. That's what makes you mature. That's what makes you great in the eyes of God. Choosing love when everyone else will choose fear and hate. He says, for now, we see in a dirty mirror dimly. For ancient people, they didn't have mirrors like we had. Their mirrors were cloudy, kind of polished pieces of steel. And so they couldn't see clearly. They were dimly. It's looking at ourselves and looking and not seeing clearly. He says, we see in a mirror dimly. He says, but then we will see face to face. We will see ourselves as we are. We'll see each other as we are. We'll see God as he is. He says, now in part, then I shall, now I know in part, but then I shall be fully known. He says, we don't know everything right now, but then we will fully know. He says, even as I have been fully known. He says, so in the interim, choose to love one another. Choose to stay with one another, because at the end of the day, the things that are important are love. He ends with that beautiful verse in verse 13. He says, so now faith, hope, and love, they are the ones that remain. The faith that there's a God who knows our name, and because he died on the cross for us, our hope and our security is promised, and hope that one day he's coming back and he'll take us to be with him, and love. Love is the power to live in this gray world, in this broken world, in this world that sometimes is very angry and very frightening. Love is the choice that we have. He says, these three abide, but the greatest of these, the most powerful of these, the one that wins, the one that endures, the one that will make you great, is love. You know, it's amazing to me, the power of love in our life. We heard about loving people who are different than you. Sometimes you talk about loving the nations or loving people who are far away. In college, I had a roommate. His name was Chang, and he was from Beijing. And he was here. He's a brilliant guy, and he got a program to come study here. And he studied the science, and one of the things that he wanted to do was learn English really well. So he and I would read the Bible together. And of course, I wanted to take the opportunity to talk to this guy who had grown up in an atheist country as an atheist, really without any real concept of God, and talk to him about who God was. And I remember I was a philosophy student. I would bring my best philosophical arguments. I would bring my best, historical arguments. I would try to use reason. And he was just a lot smarter than me. And so it wasn't going real well. Well, one day he came home and he was just beat. And you could see he was struggling. He was defeated. He just had something happen to him that was a hard day. I don't know if he was just lonely and tired of being in a place that he didn't understand, being misunderstood. and we were sitting. I was sitting on my bed, and he was sitting on his bed across the room, and he pointed to the Bible, because I had the Bible on the bed, and he said, read me something. I said, you want to read? And I'll listen. No, you read me something. And I just prayed for a second, and I opened up, and I read 1 Corinthians 13. And I still remember, I looked up, and there were some tears in his eyes, and he said, of all the things you've read me, that's good. And he actually hit my Bible and says, that is good. That is true. I believe that. Because what was more powerful than mere words, or what was more powerful than actions, was more powerful than fine-sounding arguments, was the testimony of our hearts that we all want to be loved and we all want to give love. And that's what God has given us. Several years ago, I traveled with our friends to the Middle East. And I went to a country that actually can't even go to that country right now. It's in such turmoil. And I remember thinking to myself, what in the world am I doing? And you go into a culture that's so very different. And it was at a time when we're being taught, you know, by our media and by our fears and by our anger to look at people who were different, particularly from the Middle East and from Muslim backgrounds, as the enemy, as horrible people, as terrorist people, all those wonderful things. So I didn't know what I expected, but I didn't expect what I experienced. When I ended up going to this country, I was overwhelmed by just how incredibly human there was. And I don't know why, but I didn't expect anybody to laugh, and people laughed. And in this particular part of the world, hospitality is a high calling of honor. And you'd be walking down the street and someone you didn't know would just come and they'd take your hand and they'd walk with you. And then you'd go and they'd pull you into their house and they'd give you tea. And they were just wonderful, beautiful people. And God began to see that these are beautiful people whom he loves, and so that I have to love. See, that's one of the things about calling ourselves a Christian. If we call ourselves a Christian, we give up the right to choose who we're going to love. Because Jesus said, if you love me, love the things I love. And Jesus loves people. And so my challenge for us this weekend, and for us particularly at this time, is for us to be a people of love. That whatever issues you're facing in your life, ask yourself, is my response rooted and established in love? Is my response rooted and established in love? Is my response love? Or is it fear? Or is it anger? You say, how do I know? Well, look at the list again. Is it patient? Is it kind? Is it stacking up a record of wrongs so you can dump them back on someone? Or is it something different? Is it sacrificing? Is it the love of a servant? So I want to challenge you. I challenge you to pray for our country. Pray for our world. And next time you watch the news and you see an image of someone who fear is teaching you to hate, try praying for that person and praying for that person's people and ask God to change your heart. Instead of seeing a person who may be coming to our country as a threat, see them as a refugee and as a pilgrim, as a person who may need a place of shelter, remembering that the Lord Jesus fled to Egypt. And so he was a refugee running with his family and running for his life. And so when we look at people who are different than us, is our response fear? In anger, in hate, or is it love? I want to challenge you, you know, to get involved with our friends from BFC. You know why they come here to help us build? Because they're making so much money doing it. They pay their ticket, they do it because, you know what Lawrence told me? I get choked up when I remember it. He said, we came here because we love Jesus. And then he tapped me, we were sitting down, tapped me, and he said, now we love you too. Now we love you too. But they're being driven by love, just rooted and established in love. And so I want to call us to be a people of love. If there's some situation you find yourself in, or you're finding yourself just divided, or full of judgment, or full of anger, full of fear, just confess that and ask, Lord Jesus, in my marriage, in my workplace, with this person, with this people group, with the political situation, whatever it is, change my heart from fear and anger, and teach me to be rooted and established in love. And Jesus says, then you will be sons and daughters of God. Let's pray together. Father God, I confess this week there have been times where I have been tempted to be full of fear. There have been times this week where I have wanted to respond with anger and accusation. There have been times where I have wanted to be full of resentment and put myself in the mode of just a victim, God. Father, I just confess that right now, and we lift those feelings up right now. They're real and they're raw, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, just take them. And Father, we would ask you to remove them and replace them, Father, with a spirit of love, a spirit that chooses as an action to be patient, to be kind, to find the strength, Father, of forgiveness, to keep no record of wrongs, to not give up on people, to believe the best in people, and to work for the best for all people. Father God, I pray that you teach us to love. Father, we do pray for the nations, particularly for those places that are in deep struggle and war and profound poverty, and those places that don't have the knowledge of your Son, that don't know that there's a God who loves them so much that he sent his only Son, that they could have life and they could live a life in love. So, Father, as we sing this last song, may the words sink into our heart, and may we be champions of love as your people, as we pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.